There in 2 Chronicles chapter 27, and we're continuing our study through the kings and through the kings of Judah particularly. And as you see here, it's not a particularly long chapter, so Jotham is our next king on the list here. And he doesn't have a whole bunch mentioned about him, but I do want to get into him. I thought about, you know, trying to link him up or put him together with Asa. Or I'm sorry, not Asa, but Ahaz, his son. But there's just a lot more on Ahaz, and I just want a whole sermon for him. But as you can see on the chart here, we had Uzziah, who reigned for 52 years, and then we come down to Jotham for 16 years, and Ahaz, his father, for 16 years. Now, the first thing I want to get into with this is that there's some interesting things dealing with co-regency with both Jotham and his father Uzziah, and with Ahaz and Jotham, meaning this, that when you're reading through here and it says, like, in the second year of Pekah, you know, Jotham began to reign. And then another place, it'll say, you know, something different. It'll say at the 52nd year of Uzziah, that's when Pekah began to reign. You know, it seems to be contradictory. And obviously, we know that's not true. We know it's all right. But I want to get into that a little bit and just kind of understanding some things on the fact that Jotham was actually reigning for a couple years when his father Uzziah was a leper. Okay, that's pretty much what I believe, and it actually says that plain up. But this is a great place to really kind of look at this and really understand when you see those things where it's like, well, he reigned this year, he was this year, many years old when he began to reign, and then another place it says he was this many years old when he began to reign, that we're just dealing with co-regency in a lot of these cases where, you know, it's just the fact that he was reigning while his father was still alive, technically reigning together. And this is a great example of that with Jotham and his father Uzziah, but then it happens again, kind of like this overlap with Jotham and Ahaz. So sometimes when you see, you know, so-and-so reign for so many years, that doesn't mean that's when they died necessarily. And so I kind of want to show you that. And so going to 2 Kings, go to 2 Kings, because actually a lot of this stuff is happening in 2 Kings when it comes to telling us when someone reigned and all this other stuff. So this might be the boring part of the sermon. I don't know. But this, to me, I like reconciling this stuff. I like seeing how this works together and knowing that, hey, there's an answer for it, meaning this, that in one place it says he started reigning at this point, another place it says he reigned at a different point, and what that means. So in 2 Kings chapter 15 and verse 32 there, it says, in the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. Okay, so we know that he's 25 years old when he begins to reign, and he reigns for 16 years. And this 16 years, you know, doesn't mean that's the only amount of time that he reigned. What I believe this is more so talking about is like by himself or, you know, something like that. Now, the reason why I say there's, go to verse 27, go back up to verse 27, because it says that he began to reign in the second year of Pekah, son of Remaliah. Well, we're going to see when Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign. In verse 27, it says, in the 250th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel and Samaria and reigned 20 years. You say, well, what's the problem? Well, Uzziah reigned for 52 years. Okay? So where's this 2 years? Meaning that this 2 years as far as he, if Jotham started to reign in the second year of Pekah and Uzziah died the year that Pekah started, then who's reigning for those 2 years? And I believe that that's Jotham's reigning during that time, but I believe this shows us that Uzziah was still alive for 2 more years. Okay? So it's interesting because it kind of shows you that this is, he reigned, Uzziah reigned for 52 years. And go up to verse 5. So you're in 2 Kings 15. Go up to verse 5. And I believe this shows us more information about the fact that Uzziah didn't die on his 52nd year. That's just when he basically gave the reins over to his son. Does that make sense? He gave, you know, and it actually specifically says that Jotham is over the king's house while his dad is a leper. Notice in verse 5 there, it says, "And the Lord smote the king, so that he was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the house, judging the people of the land." So there's your answer, right? Meaning this is that in the 52nd year of Uzziah, that's when Pekah started to reign, but Jotham was pretty much reigning at that time, you know, over Judah while Pekah just started. But what I believe happened is that Uzziah actually died in that second year of Pekah. And at that point, Jotham is the man. I mean, there's no other person there. So Uzziah is not reigning anymore. And what you'll see sometimes, what we'll see with Jotham is it'll talk about, like, he reigned for 16 years, but it says in the 20th year of Jotham, it'll say. So it means that Jotham outlived that 16-year reign, but what was going on is his son was reigning during him. So there's this overlap. Okay, so you say, well, why is that important? Well, it's just interesting to me to know that Uzziah actually lived a little longer than you thought. You know, he didn't reign longer. You know, he reigned for 52 years, but basically he was still living. He was just in a several house. He was in a separate house. He wasn't physically reigning over the nation, although he was still technically king. His son was actually doing the job, okay? And going on from that, look at verse 30 there. Because this, I'll say this, you know, when it comes to these co-regencies, this is one of the most confusing ones, okay? Meaning when you're looking at it, you're like, you're seeing a lot of, like, stuff that's going on. You're like, what is going on? Like, this seems, like, really crazy. But in verse 30, look at Hoshea. Now, Hoshea, that's where the map kind of comes in, right? Hoshea is the last one on the list here, okay? What's interesting about this, and this is where our map is a little bit not, and you can understand why, right? When we were putting this map together, you kind of go off one realm of what's being said, and you know what's really going on is some overlap. You almost have to show some overlap in this, okay? Because what we're going to see here is that when Hoshea starts reigning, that's in the 20th year of Jotham. But he reigned for 16 years, right? So what's going on is that Jotham's still alive, but Ahaz is really the one that's reigning, okay? Now, notice what it says in verse 30 there. It says, "Hoshea the son of Elah made a conspiracy against Pekah the son of Remaliah and smote him and slew him and reigned in his stead in the 20th year of Jotham the son of Uzziah." That's interesting, right? Because when did Jotham start reigning? Well, technically, right, he started reigning in the second year, but really he started at the very beginning of Pekah, right? Because it was in the 52nd year of Uzziah, which is the last of Uzziah's reign, right? That Pekah started to reign, and how long did Pekah reign for? 20 years. So in the 20th year of Jotham, so you see that line right there where Jotham and Pekah should have been pretty much at the same mark right there. And he goes to 20, but technically he's not reigning, I don't believe, at that point. It just says did it say while he was reigning over Judah? No, it just said in the 20th year of Jotham. And notice in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. Now, this is where you can get confused, and I'm going to show you something that when I was looking at this, I'm like, what in the world? This is just like messing with my mind. Go to verse 1 of chapter 17. So you're in 2 Kings 15. Go to verse 1 of chapter 17. I know this is some math and kind of trying to visualize this, but I want to show you that this all fits and that there's nothing wrong with it. And it just gives you a little more information as far as what's going on during these kings, that there's a lot of co-regency going on where the father is still technically in the seat of authority, but it's really the son that's reigning at that time. And in verse 1 there, it says, "In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. Okay, now here's a problem. When you first read this, did you not read that as if Ahaz has been reigning for 12 years? That's not what it means. Okay, and I'm going to show you that. Go to 2 Kings chapter 16, okay? What it actually that is saying right there is that Ahaz was 12 years old. Okay, I'll prove that to you. But when you're reading that, doesn't that throw you off a little bit? You're like, wait a minute. I thought it was in the 20th year of Jotham. Now we're saying it's Ahaz's 12th year? You know, what in the world? Talk about a difference there. Well, what I believe is going on there is that when Hoshea took power, he was 12 years old. And I know this is a little confusing, so bear with me. But notice what it says in verse 1 of 2 Kings, chapter 16. It says, in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remali, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. So see how that overlap happened there? So in the 17th year of Pekah, that's when Ahaz began to reign. But we also know that at the end of Pekah's reign, which is the 20th year, Jotham's still there, right? In the 20th year of Jotham. I don't believe they're talking about him being dead and just kind of living on with his name there. That wouldn't make much sense. So Jotham's still alive, but Ahaz is reigning at the 17th year. Now, what I believe about this is I personally believe that Ahaz was 9 years old at that point at the 17th year. But in verse 2, it says 12 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign. I believe that's when it's starting off with Hoshea, okay? Meaning that's when his father died, you know, at the 20th year. That he died and he was 12 years old. And that's why it says in the 12th year of Ahaz, meaning he was 12 years old, okay? So sometimes when it says like in the 12th year, and you'll see this in Ezekiel as well. Because in Ezekiel, the book starts off, and it kind of seems confusing because it says in the 30th year. And it's like 30th year of captivity, but then it'll be like in the 5th year of captivity. But what it's saying is that Ezekiel was 30 years old in the 5th year of captivity, okay? And so, but this kind of shows you that that 12th year of Ahaz is synonymous with him being 12 years old, okay? And so, I know that's kind of confusing, okay, meaning that, you know, there's overlaps and stuff like that, but that 12 years about threw me off. I was just like, what in the world is going on with this, you know, because I thought, well, he's been reigning for 12 years. That doesn't kind of seem to fit with everything on how, because I knew there was an overlap, because I knew that Jotham reigned for 16 years, so it makes sense that his son would pick up on the 17th year of Pekah, right? That makes sense, because 16, then 17, his son would be picking up. But what didn't make sense is that he was reigning for 12 years when Hoshea came into the picture. But he wasn't reigning for 12 years. He was just 12 years old. Okay, so I hope that makes sense with that and just kind of that overlap. And sometimes you got to look at, are we talking about reigning? Or are we talking about how old they are? You know, and so, but I didn't have it written down, but I could show you Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1 is a great example of that, where it's talking about like in the 30th year. And then it says in the 5th year of captivity. And so you have to figure out what's the 30 talking about, what's the 5 talking about. And it's not always talking about reign or even captivity or how old someone is. So anyway, you got through that. And, you know, that's just kind of something. That's one of the most complicated ones, honestly, is that right there, is what's going on right here. Because, honestly, Ahaz is technically, I believe, starting right here where Hoshea, you know, starts. And there's like this overlap stuff going on there. And so that's where I'd say our chart is not necessarily showing exactly what's going on right there, but it still gives you the gist of it. Okay. So, but going on from that, Jotham did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Okay. So go to 2 Chronicles chapter 27. 2 Chronicles chapter 27. So we saw a lot of great kings here. I mean, a lot of these kings are doing right inside the Lord. This is a little different than in Israel. Right? Israel is all bad. All bad except for Jehu at the beginning. And then he went bad too. You know, he didn't follow the Lord. But what we see, I mean, Rehoboam got right after, you know, the split, if you remember. Abijah got right as well. We saw a great story with him. Asa was a great king until he messed up, right, at the end of his life. Jehoshaphat was a great king, but then he just kept yoking himself up with Israel, which in turn, made Jehoram and Ahaziah not good kings, okay? But then remember that whole, it's kind of like this reboot where Ahaziah's sons, all his sons were killed by his mother. And then Joash is saved out of that. And it kind of reboots. And then Joash was a good king as long as Jehoiada was alive. And then he went downhill. Then you had Amaziah, same thing. He was good as long as Zechariah was around. And then Uzziah was a good king until he tried to offer incense in the temple of the Lord. So you see how there's a lot of good kings there. Besides Jehoram and Ahaziah, they're pretty much all good kings on Judah's side. You know, for the most part. But then we get into Jotham, and then we're going to have Ahaz is not going to be a good king. Okay, so but Jotham is a good king. Now, notice in verse 1 there, it says, Jotham was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. So he didn't make the mistake of his father on trying to go burn incense in the temple. He learned that mistake. Okay, you can imagine firsthand, he's like, I don't want to be a leper. Because he saw what happened to his dad, and he had to take over for his dad while he was dealing with that. Okay? And so you can definitely see how that made an impression on him. You say, well, what's the point of, you know, God putting that on Uzziah? Well, it made Jotham a good king. What if he didn't do that? And then Jotham just thought, well, you can just get away with, you know, messing with the way God wants to do things. And so I believe that that ultimately made Jotham a good king there. Now, the thing that you see there, notice what it says. It says, howbeit he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. That's interesting, right? Because it's kind of like all good, and then all of a sudden it's just saying, hey, the people still did corruptly. And I want to talk about this because Ahaz is a really bad king. Okay? And I'm going to get to him next week, but he's a really bad king. I mean, getting up there to where Manasseh, we haven't got the Manasseh yet, but Ahaz is a really bad king, and it makes you wonder what caused that. How did that happen? You know, because you kind of had all these kings that are doing good. They mess up at the end of their lives. They do some stupid things. But ultimately, what's said about them? They did right in the sight of the Lord. And then they'll say, but not perfectly, and except for this and that, you know. But the thing that I keep seeing come up, and you may have noticed this too, is that there's something that's always not taken care of. Meaning you'll say, well, they did right in the sight of the Lord. And they did this and this, but not this. And I want to go through that. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 15. We're going to see why did the people do corruptly. Because there's something that all these kings were not taken care of. Now, I'm not bringing up Jehoram and Ahaziah because they were obviously bad kings, so obviously they're not going to take care of it. But I want to give you, this is why I believe Ahaz gets into wicked sin. It's because all his forefathers didn't take care of the situation. They didn't personally necessarily get involved in it. Some of them did. Some of them kind of fell into the trap. But notice what it says in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 14. This is dealing with Asa. So Asa's a great king, right? But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. So Asa did right inside the Lord, but the high places were not removed. Go to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 43, dealing with Jehoshaphat. So Asa and then Jehoshaphat, his son. So we know these are two great kings here. Verse 43, it says, and he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. See a pattern here? They did right, but they didn't get rid of that. They did right, but nope, didn't get rid of that. Go to 2 Kings chapter 12, dealing with Joash. Like I said, it doesn't mention this, that they didn't do this, because they did bad, right? It's kind of like, this is a conjunction of like, you did good, but you didn't do this. Obviously, they weren't taken away during Jehoram and Ahaziah's reign. Would anyone contest that stuff was obviously still going on? So when you go to Joash, notice what it says in verse 2. So 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 2, and Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. Go to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 1, dealing with Amaziah. In the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. Verse 3. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all things as Joash his father did. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away. As yet, the people did sacrifice and burnt incense on the high places. See a pattern? We're not done. Go to 2 Kings chapter 15. And maybe you did notice this, but this is something I was definitely noticing as we were going through here, is that what's the one thing they just are not taking care of? These high places that they're burning incense and offering these sacrifices and all this garbage to. And you think about the groves and all that stuff, but they're not taking care of that. It's just like they're doing everything, you know, doing a lot of good stuff, but just not taking care of this one thing. And this is going to be the downfall to Ahaz. It's going to be one of the downfalls anyway. But you keep that stuff lingering, it's eventually going to take you down. And notice that, where did I have you go in 2 Kings 15? Yeah, 2 Kings 15, verse 1. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, save that the high places were not removed, the people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. Okay, well, what about Jotham? That's who we're dealing with tonight, right? Did he take care of it? Well, going down to verse 32 there. So you're in 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 32. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. 25 years old was he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Howbeit, the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places. He built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. So none of them took care of that. You say, what's the consequence for that? Go to 2 Kings chapter 16. And I'm not going to get into all about Ahaz yet, but I want you to see this. Because this is something that if you don't take care of this problem and you just keep letting it go on, the next generation, one of these days it's going to destroy a generation. And notice what it says in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 2. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, his God, like David, his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Or He did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, his God, like David, his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. See why that's important? So, you know, the thing that I get out of this is that why does it keep bringing up that they don't get rid of that? Because I think it's going all the way to Ahaz. You know, they didn't get rid of that. They didn't get rid of it. And all of a sudden, boom, Ahaz is over here doing it and he's sacrificing his own children. And so it's a reminder that, hey, you know, your progenitors may not get involved in something that you're allowing to linger around as far as something in your life or, you know, things that you're clinging onto. And your grandchildren might not even, but eventually, if that keeps lingering. And I think of this more of a country than more of a family. But I think of like a country, like where our country is involved in some wickedness or whatever, and you think, well, you know, we're still doing all right. Most people are doing this and not everybody's doing that. But the thing that you see with Jotham is the fact that in his reign, even though he wasn't involved in it, the people yet did corruptly. So the people are getting corrupted, to eventually it goes all the way to the top to where Ahaz is sucked into it. And so you got to nip this stuff in the bud. You know, you need to take care of these issues as far as anything. You know, when it comes to our country, you say, well, is that big of a deal? That stuff adds up. Right. And listen, if it's wrong, it's wrong. And one thing that I think about is the fact that our country has been murdering babies since the 70s en masse. You say, well, you know, our economy's still doing all right. Yeah, well, they were still doing all right in Ahaz's day and in Jehoshaphat's day and Joash's day and Amaziah's day. And, you know, they're still doing good in that. Do you want to press your luck for the next decade? On when that hammer's going to come down? And I just think of like this warning, like they weren't taken away. Next king comes around, wasn't taken away. And I think about this with our elections. How about, you know, I thought President Trump was supposed to be all about, you know, getting rid of abortion. Now, obviously, those are kind of like empty promises because can he really like make that call? You know, I think that he should try at least. But in the end, you know, next president comes in, nothing's done about it. Babies are still being murdered en masse. And listen, the hammer's coming down on our country for that. And you know what? Maybe there'll be like a Josiah where we can stay the hand of God for a little bit, but guess what? That judgment's coming eventually. Nothing's going to stop that. But, you know, that's where the righteous remnant can come up and at least, you know, stay the hand of God and do right in our generation. Listen, just because we know that the judgment's coming on our country doesn't mean that we just bend the knee and just be like, well, let's just let it happen. You know, let's just let everything go to hell. No. You know, we know that most people aren't going to get saved, and most people, it says, you know, that few there be that find it. So should we just be like, well, you know, most people are going to hell anyway. Should we go out soul winning? Of course we should still go out soul winning, because I want it to be less. I want it to be more people in heaven and less people in hell, as much as possible. And so this is just kind of this warning. And sometimes when you're reading through, at least when I was reading through the Kings, I never really saw that every single time, you know, that, hey, that wasn't taken away, that wasn't taken away. You kind of just read that, hey, they were a good king. You know, and you're just like, yes, finally, a good one. Because you're reading through it, you're just like, man, this is depressing. Everybody's just doing bad. You know, why won't someone do right? So when you're reading through these kings, you're like, ah, oh, they did right. It's a good one. It's a good character. And then they mess up. You're like, what are you doing? And so reading through Chronicles and the Kings and all that stuff is just like a disappointing story most of the time. You're just like, it sets you up for failure. Like, oh, Asa, oh, no. And you're like, oh, Uzziah, oh, no. You know, and then you're just like disappointed at the end of it. And even Hezekiah, you're just like at the end of it, you're like, what are you doing? So, but I just think that's an interesting thing, you know, that it's kind of like this warning that's going on, warning, 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 warning. And then what's the end game is we're going to get into next week with Ahaz and how he was a wicked king. But it's also interesting, too, how Hezekiah ended up turning out to be a good king, you know, and how you can turn that stuff around. You know, just because your father's a bad egg doesn't mean that you have to be, you know. And so there's a lot of lessons to be learned when it comes to these stories, and that you're not just locked in. You know, you can change. You can change the tide. And so, but going on from there, we see that Jotham builds up Judah and, you know, builds up a lot of things here. Honestly, this sermon's not going to be long because there's just not a lot about Jotham that's mentioned here, which is fine. It's just, you know, he's a good king, but just not a lot written about him. But in verse 3 here, so 2 Chronicles 27, verse 3, it says, He built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and on the wall of Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forests, he built castles and towers. And so I just think it'd be interesting to know what those castles look like and, you know, these towers. But you kind of remember, you know, the other kings that they were making towers and wells out in the desert. And they're just kind of expanding and building this place up. And then, but you always see this. They build up their army, and then what happens? They do evil, and then their whole army's taken out, and things are being broken down. So you just never really know what's all there. But you can see that this king was a good king. I mean, he did right in the sight of the Lord. He was building the nation. He was building the infrastructure. So, I mean, just kind of good things are happening here. He fights against the Ammonites, we see in verse 5, and he prevails against them. So, you know, it's really this simple. You know, you do right in the sight of the Lord, and God will allow you to prosper. And you disobey him, it's going downhill. Because you always see those that disobey the Lord are always having not a good ending, okay? And so in verse 5 there it says, he fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver and 10,000 measures of wheat and 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him both the second year and the third. So not only did he fight against them and win, but they're basically paying him a lot of money here. So he's spoiling these Ammonites. And if you remember the Ammonites, Ammon and Moab, those are the two sons of Lot. So just kind of giving you a history lesson on that. Those are the two sons of Lot that were born of incest. And so they're kind of always been at odds with Moab and Ammon and all that, but that kind of gives you that backstory there. Now, so we see that he's doing great things there, but notice it gives us the reason. In verse 6 there, here's the reason on why God allowed him to prevail against the Ammonites and why he was prospering. Notice what it says in verse 6. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his way before the Lord his God. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Ahaz his son reigned in his stead. So there's not a lot of mention about him, but notice that he did mighty things. He fought wars, it talks about. And we really just see the one with Ammon, but wars would be plural, meaning that there's other wars that he fought. But he only reigned for 16 years, so, I mean, there wasn't a whole slew space of time for things to happen. But at the same time, he prepared his ways before the Lord. Go to Ezra chapter 7. And this is kind of the last thing I just want to mention here is the fact of preparing your ways. And remember, what was Rehoboam's problem? He did not prepare his heart to serve the Lord, right? That was Rehoboam. Rehoboam wasn't inherently a bad guy, you know, Solomon's son. It's just the fact that he didn't prepare himself. So when he kind of had this rough start and then he got right, you remember, he listened to the prophet and he ended up doing right. And, you know, he ended up being a pretty good king of Judah after that. But his downfall was he didn't prepare himself. But we see here, Jotham did. And you can imagine why. I mean, you see the judgment that came upon his father, Uzziah. And he's just like, yeah, I need to not do that. And so judgment, you know, on people and, you know, that type of stuff can be one of the greatest teachers. And you could just set forth for an example. You think of Sodom and Gomorrah as set forth for an example, for those that should after live ungodly. I mean, those are things that we look at and be like, all right, nope, we don't want to do that. Look what happened to them. And how much more when it's that close to you? Because you can say, well, that was back then. Would God really do that right now? And you play these games in your mind, even though we know it's the same God, right? We know it's nothing's changed. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But when it's your father that's getting judged, and you're having to pick up his reign, that's real. It becomes real in your mind. Now, Ezra, obviously, was a great man of God. Ezra the priest. Ezra 7, verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." So why was Ezra such a great character? Because he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And when it talks about, you know, how Jotham prepared his ways before the Lord, listen, the Word of God, the law had to be involved in that, okay? And so the Word of God is really, how are you going to prepare yourself? How is a young man going to prepare himself? How is an adult, how is a man or a young lady or a young woman going to prepare themselves for life and whatever position that they're going to be in? It's going to come through the Bible. It's going to come through the Word of God that you're going to be prepared. And, you know, even as your pastor, you know, for pastoring for a little over 2 years now, you know, I still don't feel like I know enough. You know what I mean? Like, you're still like, I need to know more. I need to read more. I want to know more. And, you know, I'm not necessarily nervous to preach up here right now, but at the same time, I still feel like I need to know more and that I don't know enough. I don't feel comfortable. I don't feel content, if that's the best word to put it. I'm not content with the knowledge I have. I'm not content with what I know. I want to know more. And, you know, we need to have that attitude when it comes to preparing ourselves for anything. You know, because you never know what God's going to set up as far as being some kind of role or place for you to be in to where you're going to need to know that knowledge. But it's not a matter of like, okay, I got the job. Now it's time to get that knowledge. Okay, it's not how it works. You need to prepare yourself for that time, and then that's where God's going to bring up those opportunities. Okay, now Ezra prepared his heart with the law of the Lord. So when that opportunity arised, you know, that they were building the temple and doing all that, and he needed to be a man there that was going to lead that charge, you know, he was the man for the job. But he prepared himself in the law of the Lord. I don't believe that he's just like, all right, we're going to build the house of the Lord. All right, time to get into the law of the Lord and figure out what's going on here. No, I believe he was already prepared when that day came and when the commandment was given to rebuild that temple. And, you know, the same would go with a lot of the prophets as far as how God would use them, but they were already in it, okay? And so go to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, especially as we come to the new year here, is the fact that we need to be thinking about reading the Bible and memorizing the Bible and just getting as much Bible knowledge as possible. And the new year is a great time to do that as far as to kind of reset everything, start afresh. You know, when we get into the new year, just kind of forget about, you know, like, you know, we were trying to memorize certain things. Listen, start off fresh. I mean, if you're bogged down, if you're like, and if you're in Ephesians and you're just like, I'm bogged down, I'm like in the halfway through chapter 3, start a different book and start a different chapter and just start off fresh. Come back to it, you know? I mean, it's not bad that you only have half a chapter memorized. That's better than a lot of people in the world, okay? But just start off fresh. Sometimes it's good to do that. You come back, now you're kind of refreshed. You're like, all right, I'm ready to hit this now. But don't just get bogged down. But the idea is just to keep increasing more and more. And in Joshua 1 and verse 7 here, because when it comes down to being prosperous and successful, the word of God has to be there. And, you know, Joshua obviously is mentioning that here in verse 7. It says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So I believe that's what Jotham was doing. I believe he was meditating in the Word of God. He was, you know, basically trying to do everything that the Lord said, not turning from the right hand nor to the left. And that's why he was prosperous. That's why he had good success. And so it's actually very simple. Work hard. Read your Bible. And keep God's commandments. And listen, you're going to be prosperous in the end. Now, doesn't mean that you're not going to have hiccups in this life and people aren't going to try to pull you down and you're not going to have persecutions and trials and tribulations and all that stuff. I'm not saying that. But at the same time, in the end, you will prevail. You know, this idea of like, oh, I worked hard, I did all this, and in the end, I got nothing to show for it. That's not going to happen. Listen, your labor is not in vain. And if it doesn't happen in this life as far as seeing that prosperity or that success, it's going to happen in the next. But I don't believe that, you know, if you're working hard and you're doing what you should be doing, that you won't see any of that success in this life. I mean, I believe that everybody's going to see that success and some prosperity that's going on in there just because the hard worker is going to be prosperous. That's what the Bible teaches in Proverbs. And so just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that doesn't apply. You know, I know we're going to have trials and tribulations, but at the same time, if you're a hard worker, then it's going to be rewarded. Even the world's going to reward a hard worker to a certain extent because they need you. You know, they want someone that's a hard worker, especially in our society when everybody's entitled and they think that everything should be given to them. When someone comes in and says, you know what, I need to work for what I got, you know, people want that. You know, that's what the companies are looking for. But Psalm 1 says the same type of thing dealing with the law of the Lord. It says in Psalm 1 in verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Remember, what was Jotham doing? He was preparing his ways before the Lord. He's preparing his ways before the Lord, and he was not going in the way of sinners. But I believe his delight was in the law of God. Notice in verse 3 it says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So it's no marvel that when you see that he prepared his ways before the Lord, that he did right in the sight of the Lord, that you see that he prospered. And you see that with all these kings that we've gone through, that when they start prospering, what causes them not to prosper? they forsake the Lord. They forsake the commandments of the Lord. They do something that's against what the Lord says. That's when they stop prospering. So it's actually a very simple thing that you need to do. And the last thing I'll show you here, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In the end, you want to be prepared. Jotham was prepared. And Jotham had a good reign because he was prepared. And this is one of those kings that didn't have a bad ending. Okay, so it's kind of nice to see this, right? Jotham, I mean, he didn't reign that long, but at the same time, he picked up for his dad. And, you know, then, you know, it doesn't say anything bad about what he did. Does that mean that Jotham was sinless, never did anything wrong? Obviously, that's not true. But at the same time, you don't see anything in here where it's like, well, Jotham did this, and he oppressed this person, he did that. No, it's just Jotham prospered because he prepared his ways before the Lord, and he slept with his fathers, and he was a mighty man. That's what it says about Jotham. And so, I kind of like that. I like, you know, you see these passages with Asa and Jehoshaphat, and you're like, yeah, you know, that's such great things. I'd rather be Jotham. I'd rather have less major things done, but I didn't just drop the ball and just completely forsake God at the end of my life. You know, I'd rather just have that slow and steady, like I'm doing right, God's prospering through me, and I died doing what God told me to do, than have this massive high and this massive crash and burn, you know? And so that's personally me. But I'd rather have the highs and stay on that high, right? I'm not saying that you should just strive for just mediocre, but at the same time, I'd rather you just be mediocre and doing what God tells you to do. They have these highs of doing great things for God and then just crashing and burning to the ground and ruining your life. Does that make sense? I'd rather be somewhere in the middle there. But I'm not saying not to strive for the high stuff. It's just the fact that you need to keep that in check and make sure you don't crash and burn. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, very famous verse, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So how do you prepare your ways before the Lord? Well, you get into the Word of God, and then from the Word of God, you know what you're not supposed to do and what you are supposed to do. You purge yourselves from these things, from, you know, the what does it say in verse 22? Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So, you know, just get into the Word of God. Because here's the thing, how are you going to know what to do? How do you know what God wants you to do if you don't read the Bible? Because people are constantly saying, well, I just want to do what God wants me to do. Have you read your Bible? Well, no. Well, then how are you going to know what He wants you to do? You know, it's kind of a simple task to think about. The fact that, okay, I want to do everything. I want to figure out. And this is usually what people say. Well, I want the secret will of God in my life. I want to find out what that secret will. Have you read the Bible? Have you read the cover? No. We don't even know what the revealed word will is, right? The will of God is your sanctification, that you flee from fornication. At least start with that one. You know, before you get into the secret will of like, am I called to be this or that? And you know, you just need to do what the Bible says. And listen, that secret will, there's no secret will. There's the perfect will of God for your life, okay? Meaning that's what it says in Romans. But if you want to find that perfect will of God in your life, do the will of God that's stated in there. And listen, God will lead you into that whatever He's wanting you to do, okay? And so this idea of, you know, this secret will and all this stuff, but people are always wanting something different than just reading the Bible. They're like, oh, you know, what about the book of Enoch? What about the Apocrypha? What about, you know, all this stuff? Have you read the Bible? Well, no. Then why are you even looking at those things? You know, like, at least get through the Bible first, and then, you know, if you're feeling froggy, go after those too and see what you think. But what you're going to find out is that that's all garbage, and that's not the Word of God. And it's always interesting to me how people don't even read what they got in front of them right here. Because they're like, well, you know, that's all. Everybody knows about that. Do you really know about that? Does everybody really know about that? Because I'll take that to task real quick, that people don't really know what's in the Bible. And there's so many. Do you know how arrogant that is to say that you know everything that's in the Bible and you need some other book? Because, you know, I want something new. I want something fresh. That's saying that there's limit to what's in this book. There's no limit. This book is infinite. And the more I read it, the more I realize that. And I believe Jotham is a king that prepared himself before the Lord. And, you know, he was a good king. But the one downfall of Jotham is he didn't take away those high places. And it was the downfall of his father and 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 his father. You know, it just goes down the line that they did not take care of that problem. And in the end, it, you know, Ahaz, when he gets into power, it's going to be bad news bears. I mean, it's going to be bad. And so that's something that I saw with this, is that warning. And the people are doing corruptly. Even though the king's doing good, the people are doing corruptly. And in the end, it's going to affect the whole nation. So, that's Jotham, the king of Judah. And next week, we'll get into Ahaz. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And just pray that you be with us throughout the rest of this week. We thank you for the souls that were saved this week. And thank you for the laborers. And thank you for our church. And Lord, we just thank you for the story of Jotham. Just to, if anything, see a king that can start and finish the, on a good note. And Lord, just help us to prepare our ways before you. And Lord, if we were ever put into a position of authority or put into any position that we'd need your knowledge, Lord, we just pray that we'd be ready for it. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be with us throughout the rest of this week. And pray that you'd be with those that aren't feeling well, those that are dealing with illnesses. Pray that you'd heal them. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.